Good morning. Certainly a pleasure to see everybody out. It's an honor and privilege to be able to stand before you as we study a portion of God's Word. I have several out this morning. Debbie just had surgery on her shoulder Friday. Chris and Unique are both gone. Not sure about Betty. We've got several out. We're certainly thankful for the ones that are here, especially to see my Aunt Kathy. Wednesday night, Mike had the lesson, and he was talking about just the roles of men and women in the church. And it reminded me of a lesson that I gave several years ago. And I thought, you know what? I think it's time to go back to it. And it was a lesson I looked. I'd written it in 2016. So it's been over 6 years ago. But it was a lesson that I entitled The 100-100 Principle. And so for a little while this morning, I want to go through this concept. And I believe it's a uniquely Christian idea of the 100-100 Principle. For a text, we're going to start in Ephesians, the 5th chapter. We'll spend a considerable amount of time here this morning in Ephesians 5 and rolling over into Ephesians chapter 6. Ephesians 5, verse 22. Wives, submit to your own husbands as to the Lord. For the husband is the head of the wife, as also Christ is head of the church, and he is the Savior of the body. Therefore, just as the church is subject to Christ, so let the wives be to their own husbands in everything. We're going to look at a very broad principle this morning that I've entitled the 100-100 Principle. Before we go further, though, let's take opportunity now to go to God in the Word of Prayer. I'm going to begin by telling you a little story. A couple of years ago, I got out of true teaching and was doing what they called consulting, some educational work with teachers. And I was in a school one time, and they asked me to work with this young teacher that she was just having all sorts of problems with classroom management. So they asked if I could kind of sit in their class and kind of observe her. And sure enough, one day, there was a kid did something wrong. I don't remember what it was, but it wasn't a real big deal. I'm going to say that the kid didn't have a pencil. I think that's something, I mean, it was a small problem, but something like that along those lines. And so that teacher just jumped all over that kid and just started just berating that kid in the middle of class. Well, the kid kind of smarted back to her. Well, that just made the situation worse. And then the next thing you know, it's just almost mass chaos in the room. The teacher is just letting the kid have it. The kid is talking back. The kid's friends start trying to take up for the kid. Next thing I know, they're calling in principals. They're removing kids from the room all over because the kid didn't have a pencil. And I thought, well, that's kind of a crazy situation for things to explode that quickly over something kind of insignificant. And so I let her kind of calm down. I talked to her later in the day. This did not go over well, but this is what I did. I kind of drew something like this. I said, now that you've had time to think about it, so I'm going to put 100 right here and a 0 right here, and I'm going to say, this is the student, and this is the teacher. I said, I get it. The kid was wrong. The kid made the initial mistake. I get that. The student didn't have a pencil. They were supposed to have a pencil. I understand all that. I said, but now that you've had time to think about it, reflect, you could do some things differently. I said, this whole explosion in the classroom with kids getting removed from the class and having to call principals, and the class was wasted after that, by the way, because half the kids sat there scared to death, and her buddies all sat there with their arms crossed, and nobody learned anything that day. I said, now that you've had time to think about it, can you put, like, how much responsibility as a teacher do you feel that you had for that explosion in the classroom? And she goes, none. I said, none? I said, really? I said, I mean, I know it was the student's fault, but you're telling me it looks like this on the graph that it was 100% the student's fault and you have zero culpability for what happened in the classroom? She goes, absolutely not. The kid didn't have a pencil. I said, you don't think you could have, I'm trying to steer her in the right direction. You don't think you could handle that maybe a little differently? At least give me, I don't know, 80-20? Something that you could have done it differently, that if this situation were to happen again, you would handle it differently? She said, no. The kid didn't have a pencil. The kid's fault. They've got to follow my rules. If not, I said, well, this didn't go over very well. I said, you're probably not going to be in education very long. I don't know what else to tell you. If you can't find better ways to handle situations, you're going to struggle in education because they're going to happen on a daily basis. But she refused to see any culpability. It was all 100% the fault of the kid. So I got thinking about that. I'm going to pull my slide down now. Well, if she can't handle the 0-100 principle, can be really, really tough to handle the 100-100 principle. Because Christianity has a concept that's even more complex than that. And that's what I want to talk about this morning. I'm going to start with marriage, because I believe we have a great lie in the world. The great lie is that marriage is a 50-50 proposition. And you hear that all the time. Marriage is 50-50. I've even heard Dr. Phil say that. Is that biblical? Is it biblical that marriage is 50-50, that we have to meet halfway and compromise on things? Because that's what we like to teach. However, I don't believe it is. I don't believe that's biblical. The Bible, rather, teaches a very different principle when it comes to marriage. And as we're going to see, it's not just in marriage. It's the 100-100 principle. Kind of sounds a little strange. And marriage is just one example of the 100-100 principle. So I want you to kind of clear your mind. The example I gave you, I was trying to give her a 0-100 principle. We're going to put 200 principles together. So let's start with Ephesians again. We already did our reading this morning from Ephesians, the 5th chapter. Into chapter 5, rolling over into chapter 6, mentions 3. It talks about marriage. Then it's going to talk about the relationship between a child and a parent. And then it's going to talk about the relationship between what it calls employees and employers. The New King James calls them bond servants and masters. And so I want you to think about this 100-100 principle as we build our case. So again, Ephesians 5, verse 22 through 24. The message is to the women, it's to the wives. He says, wives, submit to your own husbands as to the Lord. For the husband is head of the wife, as also Christ is head of the church, and he is the Savior of the body. Therefore, just as the church is subject to Christ, so let the wives be to their own husbands in everything. Let me tell you, if you stopped right there and I asked, who was responsible for keeping the marriage happy? Who was responsible for making sure the marriage is smooth? Well, if you stopped right there, you'd probably say, well, it's the wife's responsibility. Because the wife needs to submit to everything that the husband says. That's 100% on the wives to make sure that the relationship is strong. 100% the responsibility of the wife. Oh, but then you got to keep reading. Verse 25, husbands, love your wives just as Christ also loved the church and gave himself for her, that he might sanctify and cleanse her with the washing of water by the word, that he might present her to himself a glorious church, not having spot or wrinkle or any such thing, but that she should be holy and without blemish. So husbands ought to love their own wives as their own bodies. He who loves his wife loves himself. Now, wait a minute. If you just read that passage and didn't read the first passage, and I asked you, who's responsible for the marriage working? Who's responsible for having a great relationship? You'd say, well, it's 100% the responsibility of the husband. Because the husband is supposed to love his wife as Christ loved the church. There is no stronger love. He says, the husband is to love his wife as he would love his own body. It's the responsibility of the husband. Right? I don't like to be talked down to, personally, so that I can't talk down to my wife. I wouldn't come up and slap myself across the face. Then she'd go up and slap my wife across the face. Can't do that. Because you have to love the wife as you would love yourself. Who's the responsible party? Well, if you looked at verses 25 through 28, it's the responsibility of the husband to make sure that the marriage relationship works. So is that contradictory? Because verse 22 through 24, it's the responsibility of the wives, 100%. But in verses 25 through 28, it's the responsibility of the husbands, 100%. Is that contradictory? Absolutely not. I got to change my picture now. There's a very awesome concept, I believe, is uniquely Christian. So I'm going to change the name student teaching here. So right now, we have the wife and we have the husband. Who is responsible, it says, who is responsible in the first couple verses for the marriage relationship to work? That it's 100% the responsibility of the wife. Because the wife needs to submit to the husband and everything. But at the same time, unbelievable concept here. We have a second little deal that needs to be drawn. We're going to go from the other way. And this is the wife and the husband. Go from the other direction. Because the second passage tells us who's the responsibility to make the marriage work. It's the responsibility 100% of the husband. He says, you love your wife as Christ loved the church. You're going to do this on me. You know what we call that in football? Football, we call that double coverage. That's what it's called. We double coverage. We've got it going from both ends. In an extremely uniquely Christian concept that both parties are 100% responsible for making things work. A teacher friend couldn't figure out the first part. Well, if you couldn't figure out the first part, I guarantee you couldn't figure out the second part. This is the concept of the 100-100 principle. Keep going. Now the message turns to the children and the fathers. Ephesians 6, verses 1 through 3. Children, obey your parents in the Lord, for this is right. Honor your father and mother, which is the first commandment with promise, that it may be well with you, and you may live long upon the earth. All right, here we go. Whose responsibility is it in the parent-child relationship? 100% put on the children, isn't it? Obey your parents. Honor your mother. Honor your father. It is the responsibility of the child to do what the parent tells them to do. Period. Honor your mother and your father and obey your parents. But then, as my young daughter used to like to tell me, keep reading on verse 4. Keep going. And you, fathers, do not provoke your children to wrath, but bring them up in training and admonition of the Lord. Oh, wait a minute. So whose responsibility is it now to make sure that the child-parent relationship is strong? The fathers. 100% on the fathers. Fathers, do not provoke your children to wrath. Everything you have to do has to be done with the training and the admonition of the Lord. It's not about anger. It's not about who's right and who's wrong. It's 100% the responsibility of the father. And I think the mother, by extension as well, is 100% the responsibility of the parents to deal with the children in such a way to bring the children up. Again, is that contradictory? Children, obey everything your parents say. It's your job. Parents, fathers, bring up your children in the admonition of the Lord. You see how we have double coverage. The only time this system doesn't work, by the way, is when both people mess it up. That's when we have problems, when both people mess it up. If not, I'm telling you, it's a beautiful thing. We're double covered. We're double covered. As long as one party does what's right, things can be taken care of, and situations are good. Keep going. Children, obey your parents in the Lord, for this is right. It's a child's job, 100%. Fathers, don't provoke your children around, but bring them up in the way they should. 100% on the fathers. What about bond servants and masters? Okay, that's the wording that's used here in Ephesians chapter 6. We typically don't use words like that. We would probably say employers, employee. So it's kind of going from, you know, the marriage relationship out just a step to now the family relationship with the children. Now we're going to take it one step wider. Now we're into the community and how we respond with people in our roles as either bond servants or employees or masters as employers. Ephesians chapter 6, verse 5. Bond servants. Be obedient to those who are your masters according to the flesh, with fear and trembling, in sincerity of heart as to Christ, not with eye service as men pleasers, but as bond servants of Christ, doing the will of God from the heart, with good will doing service as to the Lord and not to men, knowing that whatever good anyone does, he will receive the same from the Lord, whether he is slave or free. Whose responsibility is it? 100% on the employee, on the bond servant. Do what you are supposed to do. Be obedient. Follow the rules. And I always like this part. What if you hate your job? What if you just flat out hate your job and despise going to it every day? I feel that way typically from about mid-November to late February because of something called basketball. I just can't stand it. But I have to go. I have to go because I'm the coach. They make me go. It just irritates me so much. You know what I got to remind myself? That check may say Wall ISD, but I'm really not working for Wall ISD. Okay? It says here that I'm working to the Lord. I'm working as to the Lord and not to men. So I got to remind myself of that. So if you hate your job, remember, you're not working for JCPenney. You're not working for Cytel or Coca-Cola or whatever, you're working for the Lord. That's just the paycheck that's coming from somebody here on earth. But it's the responsibility of the employees to make things work in the workplace. 100% responsibility of the employees. Or is it? Verse 9. And you, masters, do the same thing to them, giving up threatening, knowing that your own master also is in heaven, and there is no partiality with him. So then he flips it. Who is the responsibility fall for in the workplace? The master, the boss, the employer. It's their responsibility to make things are done correctly. Don't threaten your employees. He says, don't forget, you may be the boss here on earth, but you have a master too. You are just a bondservant as anybody else, because we all have that master which is in heaven. So he says, bondservants, be obedient to those who are your masters, the same way we're obedient to Christ. It's 100% on the bondservant. Oh, but wait a minute. It's also 100% on the masters. Do the same thing to them, knowing that you have a master in heaven as well. That, folks, is the 100-100 principle. Each party is 100% responsible for taking care of things. Both parties are given the responsibility for maintaining the relationship. Whether it's a husband and a wife, whether it is a parent and a child, whether it's an employer or an employee. And I want you to think about this. Is this not a concept unique to Christianity? And this is something that's taught again and again throughout the Scriptures. So let's just blow this thing up completely now. Let's talk about it in the church. What about conflict between Christians? Who is responsible? The words of Jesus teach the same concept when it talks about conflict within the church. So I have two passages here, one from Matthew chapter 5 and one from Matthew chapter 18. And at first it's going to appear that these are contradictory. They're not. It is the 100-100 concept. So let's start out in Matthew chapter 5, verses 23 and 24. Matthew 5, 23 and 24. Here the Lord says, therefore, if you bring your gift to the altar and there remember that your brother has something against you, leave your gift there before the altar and go your way. First be reconciled to your brother and then come and offer your gift. It says, if you're going up to make the sacrifice and you remember that you have offended somebody, okay? So this is the offender. The offender realizes that he has offended someone. Got a little picture right here for you. The offender realizes that he has offended someone. It says, drop your gift off at the altar. Don't try to make sacrifice. And go and find the person that you offended and make it right. And so the responsibility then is placed upon the offender. So if you realize that you have done something to offend another Christian, it is your responsibility, it is our responsibility as the offender to go fix it, to try to make it right. So whose responsibility is it? According to Jesus, 100% on the offender. You drop your gift at the altar, you go find the person you offended, and you make it right. Wait a minute. Matthew chapter 18. Matthew 18 and 15. Jesus says, moreover, if your brother sins against you, go and tell him his fault between you and him alone. If he hears you, you have gained a brother. Wait a minute, you see how the tables just got turned. Now it says, if you have been offended, if someone has said something, has sinned against us personally, now we are the offended. It says, it is our responsibility, we're going to flip it around now, it is our responsibility as the offended person to go find the offender and tell them that they have offended us one-on-one. It doesn't involve anybody else, it involves two people. So is that contradictory? Jesus said, if you realize you've offended someone, it's your responsibility to go tell them. Then he comes back and says, if somebody has offended you, go tell them. Man, I wish we'd have had this Friday night. We might still be playing football. That's called double coverage. That's double coverage. Both parties have the full 100% responsibility of making the decisions to keep the relationship strong. Responsibility is placed upon the offender in Matthew chapter 5. Responsibility is placed upon the offended in Matthew chapter 18. The 100-100 principle also works in the church. If there's ever conflict in the church, it is 100% our responsibility to fix the problem, whether we are at fault or not. And then an outstanding, uniquely Christian concept that sometimes, even if you're not wrong, you still have the responsibility to fix it. And that's not what mankind tells us. That's not what our common sense tells us, right? If we're right, we want everybody to know we're right, and we're going to tell them how right we are. And if they don't like it, we'll tell them again how right we are, because we're right. That's not how it's supposed to be in the church. Sometimes, if there's a conflict, sometimes the person who has not been offended at all, the person's been offended. They both have to cross. And let me tell you, that doesn't mean we can take this into doctrinal issues. But I'm talking about just conflict, personal conflict, one on another, that has nothing to do with the scriptures or with conflict. The offended person and the offender each have the same responsibility to build the relationship up and make it stronger. Let me give an example. I think it was Gerald Hill, who's an evangelist. He gave a lesson about this many, many, many years ago. It's got to be 25 years ago. I'm going to kind of change it a little bit, because we've got Juan Rodriguez coming with us next Sunday. He's from Odessa. I want you to imagine that me and Juan got into it. Me and Juan got into it over something, not doctrinal, not anything like that, but just a difference of opinion of something petty, like the lady that didn't have, the kid didn't have a pencil. Something silly like that. Me and Juan got into it. You know what ought to happen? Juan should realize, I need to go make that right. He should come find me. I should realize I've done something wrong, and I should go find Juan. And we ought to cross somewhere about Garden City. That's what should happen. If we have made, it doesn't matter who's right, who's wrong, who started it. That's what little kids like to say. Well, he started it. It doesn't matter who started it. It doesn't matter who finished it. When you realize you've offended someone, or if you realize you've been offended, it is both 100% responsible to make the situation right. We ought to end up in about Garden City. How many unnecessary problems in the church could be avoided if we would follow this principle? Now notice I almost wrote this. How many unnecessary problems in the church could be avoided if we just followed this simple principle? And then I marked simple off, because I realize it's not simple. It's not simple. It's got to take a very mature personality for both parts to really be able to understand it's not simple. It's complex. But how many things could be handled if we would do this the right way? You realize the 100-100 principle also exists in salvation. According to the writings of Paul, all Christians are responsible for their own salvation. But at the same time, they're also responsible for the salvation of others. It's the 100-100 principle. 2 Corinthians 5 and 9 says, therefore we make it our aim, whether present or absent, to be well-pleasing to Him. For we must all appear before the judgment seat of Christ, that each one may receive the things done in the body according to what he has done, whether good or bad. Who's responsible for my salvation? Me. Who's responsible for your salvation? You. What each person has done, whether good or bad, that's going to determine our place in salvation and our place in eternity. It's 100% incumbent upon the person. We are each responsible for our own salvation. But then Paul writes again, 1 Corinthians 8 and 12. But when you thus sin against the brethren and wound their weak conscience, you sin against Christ. Therefore, if food makes my brother stumble, I will never again eat meat, lest I make my brother stumble. There's all sorts of questions back there. What could you eat? What could you not eat? The law of Moses said you couldn't eat this, but now we don't have to follow these dietary restrictions, these Christians, these Jews, these Gentiles. There's all these questions. And Paul says, it doesn't matter. If you want to eat meat, eat meat. He says, but if someone, a brother, is offended by you eating meat, then don't eat meat. Then don't do it. It is 100% upon that person not to do it, lest I make my brother stumble. You mean we're responsible for other people's salvation? Absolutely. It's the 100-100 principle in salvation. We are taught to cease any activity that might cause a weaker Christian to sin, even if that activity is not wrong. If it's something that offends a weaker member of the church, then don't do it. Then let's pull back of it and let's think about somebody else instead of our own. This is the embodiment of the 100-100 principle. We all assume 100% 100% responsibility for the salvation of others. That is deep. Mark 12 and 29, Jesus said it like this. The first of all the commandments is, Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God, the Lord is one. And you shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your mind, and with all your strength. This is the first commandment. And the second like it is this. You shall love your neighbor as yourself. There is no greater commandment, or no commandment greater than these. You shall love your neighbor as yourself. That's the 100-100 principle embodied. That we have to treat others. It's our responsibility how that person is treated. And if they'll do the same thing and treat us better, you see what a beautiful world we have? Because of double coverage. The only time it doesn't work is if both parties refuse to play by the rules. Then we have chaos. But as long as there's one of the parties is responsible and mature enough to understand that, we have very, very few problems and very few relationship issues in our lives. And finally, is Jesus Christ not the best example of the 100-100 principle? There's no greater example of this than our Savior Jesus Christ. He gave 100%. He gave everything he had, including his blood there upon the cross at Calvary. But guess what? He expects nothing short of that out of his followers. Philippians 2, verses 5 through 8. Let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus, who being in the form of God, did not consider it robbery to be equal with God, but made himself of no reputation, taking the form of a bondservant, and coming in the likeness of men. And being found in appearance as a man, he humbled himself and became obedient to the point of death, even the death of the cross. Folks, Jesus gave everything. He gave 100% for us. He gave up his life for others. 100% of the responsibility fell upon Jesus. But guess what? Jesus said, there's a return. Matthew 16 and 25. For whoever desires to save his life will lose it. But whoever loses his life for my sake will find it. Jesus said, I gave up my life. But guess what we have to do? We have to give up our life as well. We have to give our lives 100% to Jesus because Jesus gave his life 100% for us. So do we live the 100-100 principle? We know God's given 100%. Do we give 100% to God? Have we given ourselves to God? Have we put to death Romans 8, 13. Have we put to death the deeds of the body? Jesus gave his life for us. Have we given our life to Jesus? Sadly, I'm afraid many people are living godless lives. They want to accept what God has given. They want to accept the 100% that God has given. They want to accept the 100% that Jesus gave by offering his life. They want to accept that, but they don't want to return. It's not 100-100. Maybe it's 110, or maybe it's 120. Maybe they'll sort of, kind of give their lives to Jesus. Maybe they'll be okay. No, sir. It's the 100-100 principle. The Lord gave everything to us, and he expects nothing short of that in return. That is the 100-100 principle. Notice both parties are given the responsibility for maintaining a relationship. We're talking about marriage. We're talking about raising children. We're talking about the community. We're talking about our employer-employee relationship. We're talking about our responsibility in the church. And we can take it all the way to how God deals with his people. It's the 100-100 principle. We've been given 100%. We have to give 100% as well. Notice the 100-100 principle is also based upon these Christian values. Grace, peace, mercy. You have to learn how to deal with people, especially in our own families and in the church. So in conclusion, you want to change your life for the better? Well, let me tell you how to do it. Apply the 100-100 principle. Apply the 100-100 principle to marriage, to parenthood, to employment, to conflict in the church, to relationship with other Christians, and especially to our relationship with God. The 100-100 principle, if we can only follow, wish I could tell you it was easy. Wish I could tell you it was simple. Wish I could tell you it was everybody can do it. It's not. It takes a tremendous amount of dedication and just a level of maturity. But when we reach that 100-100 principle, what a beautiful thing we have in the Lord's church. concludes my thoughts for this morning. We'd never like to close out having a song invitation. If we can help you in any way, the church day is ready to end this time.